out for today. And we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 8. So if you want to flip there and meet me there. 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'll read this for us. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and some to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and make them a king." Samuel then said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city." This is the word of the Lord.
All right. You may be seated if you want to. You don't have to. The choice is yours. All right. Well, hey, my name is Heath Kendrick. I'm our student minister here at Riverdale. I want to say welcome in this morning. I'm super thankful that you guys are here. Kyle and Amy are out on vacation with their family, and so I want to take a moment to pray for them as they're on vacation. What Kyle does is something special, right? And so I think all of us have been touched by his ministry at some point. And so, man, he doing four sermons a week is not easy. And he does it every single week and does all kinds of other stuff in there as well. And so I just want to spend time this morning opening up in prayer for them, and just that they would come back rested and then be able to continue to pour in what they're already pouring in. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for just allowing us to gather together. And Father, I'm thankful for the opportunity we have to be able to lift up our pastor and Amy as they are out on vacation. Father, I pray that right now that you would fuel them. Give them energy, Father, allow them to rest, and Father, I pray that you would draw them even closer to you this week as they're out on vacation, and Father, I pray that as they come back that they would be able to continue to do the ministry that you called them to do. And so, Father, I'm thankful for them. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be pastored by him. And Father, we lift all of this up in your son's holy and precious name, I pray. Amen. All right. So when I was in college, I had a class. It was like a personal finance class. I didn't learn a whole lot in there. I'm still terrible with all that. So, but we had a semester-long assignment. And so throughout the semester, we had to do all of these different things. And so basically what it was building out a life plan. And at 20 years old, of course, I had absolutely no idea what that would look like, you know. And so I told my professor immediately, I was like, why am I doing this? It's not going to turn out like this. And he was like, well, it's just for a grade. I was like, oh, okay, there it is. Thank you. And so, but I knew at that point two things. I knew that I was going to marry my wife, Carly. At that point, I'd proposed to her. So I was like, all right, the Lord has allowed me to figure this one out. I know this part. Then I knew that I wanted to be a student pastor. I didn't know when. I didn't know where. I knew it would happen eventually, but we were in Arkansas at the time. I had absolutely no idea that I would be at LifePoint Riverdale at any point. I was like, this is fantastic now. So I love it. But those are the only two things I knew. We had to do all kinds of other stuff in this project, though, like figure out investments and figure out housing and vehicles and like insurance and all this stuff. And I was like, I don't want to do this at all, you know. And so I had no idea. So I start looking at other people like, okay, I think my dad may have a little bit of this figured out. What's something that he does that I think might be successful? Okay, let me write that down. And so what I end up doing is I started picking and choosing what I thought success looked like from different people in my life that I thought were successful. Ultimately, that's not what we should do though, right? The Lord's plan for our lives will always be significantly different, but it also is going to be significantly better than what we view success as. And so today, as we walk through this passage, if you're taking notes, I would write this down. We're going to see that we must submit to God's plan because His ways are always better than our demands. We must submit to God's plan because His ways are always better than our demands. And so if you have an ESV Bible, it's probably broken up into three different portions, and that's exactly how we're going to walk through this today. And so the first nine verses 1-9, we're going to see the people's demand. We see the people of Israel, they're demanding a king to lead their nation. And at this point, Samuel, he's become old, and so his time as the judge and the prophet of Israel is coming to an end. So he has two sons, and they're supposed to take over this next part of Israel's reign. And so he's like, okay, I've got them. The only issue is that they aren't following the Lord. And so if you guys remember back a while ago, we talked about Eli and his sons. So Eli's sons were also taking this power, this position of power, and then trying to glorify themselves through this position. Well, Samuel's sons end up doing the same thing. And so the people of Israel, what they've come together and they've decided, you know what? We see what's happening right here. We know that they're not following the Lord. We want to try something different. And so the nations around them all have kings. And then on top of that, they've been taken over by all of these countries pretty much at this point. And they're like, wow, they're pretty strong. Why don't we try to be like them? And so at this point, the Israelites have walked through a cycle of about 400 years. It's called the cycle of judges. And so what happens is they would start out, everything's great. They're worshiping the Lord. They're doing what they should be. And then they start following another god or another idol or something like that from a nation around them. And then they begin to get taken over. They're enslaved to these nations. And then they're brought down to the bottom of the cycle where they're crying out to the Lord, Lord, we should have never done this. Will you please save us? We know that you're the only God. We know that you're this. And we should have never turned our backs on you. And then the Lord would send a judge to then deliver them from the enslavement of this other nation. And so then it would come back, and then they would start this cycle again. And the only issue with this is that it was a cycle. They could have learned after one time. But instead, depending on if you count Eli and Samuel, it took 12 to 14 times that this cycle runs through. And at some point, we have to think, man, doing the same thing over and over, there's got to be different results, right? No, absolutely not. It's going to be the exact same thing. And that's why they just keep falling into this same thing. And Samuel knows this. And so he's spent time judging the nation. He's been leading them to the Lord. And so what comes next? They begin to do what's right in their own eyes, and they're demanding a king because all of the nations that have taken them over have kings, and why shouldn't we have one too, so we're on the same level? That's not how this works. As we look back at this passage, it can be easy to be like, well, that's pretty dumb. I don't know why they would fall into that. How do they not know what's about to happen? Do they not remember the last 13 cycles of this? Why would they keep chasing their own ways? But it's real easy to look back at them and judge them real quick, but we often do the exact same thing. How many times have you walked through this exact same cycle in your life? Man, I'm doing everything great. I'm going to church. I'm reading my Bible. I'm serving. I'm doing all the right things, right? And then the enemy takes a little crack. And we start to chase this exact, oh man, I think I can do this. I'm going to be the king of my own life. I want to do this. And we start falling into that sin. In the Vietnam War, they used to dig holes and then put leaves and things over it that would disguise it as like, so, oh, okay, we're going to walk over this and nothing's going to happen. And they would walk through, and then all of a sudden they'd be at the bottom of this hole, probably going to die pretty quickly because of the things that were down there. But that's a lot like how our sin is. You get to the bottom of this hole and you're crying out, man, God, anybody, come help me. I didn't mean to get into this trap. I didn't mean, you know what, I thought that just walking aimlessly was going to be okay. And then all of a sudden we're at the bottom of the hole and nobody's there and we're like, man, I've got, Lord, please help me. And then through his grace and his mercy, he pulls us out of that, right? And then we're like, Lord, I will never ever fall into this trap ever again. You're going to be the only God that I ever serve. I'll never serve myself again. I'm just going to do what I'm supposed to. And then guess what? Cycle starts again. So as we look back at the Israelites, we can't just judge them and be like, well, they're crazy for doing that. Because we do the exact same thing. The Lord delivers us from sin, and then we go right back to the top of the cycle and start again. And the Israelites are about to start this cycle over again by trying to be like the godless nations around them. Worshiping idols, doing all of the things, sacrificing anything and everything they can get their hands on. Animals, children, it doesn't matter. They'll sacrifice anything. But we want to be like them. And Samuel knows what is about to happen. He knows that if they get their way, it's about to start over. And so he stops and he prays. And he knows, man, okay, Lord, this is what they want. This is what they want. They're demanding a king. And so the Lord responds to him in verses 7 through 9. Let's read that real quick. It says, "And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being the king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." The Lord, time and time again, has delivered them. He's fought their battles. He's led their nation to triumph and peace. He's been gracious and merciful with them. I don't know if you remember last week, I was talking about the Ebenezer stone. He just defeated all of their enemies, and then they put up this stone so that they'll look back and remember who he is. And guess what? That was supposed to be so that they wouldn't start the cycle again. And they're like, man, I wonder what this big rock's doing here. Do you not remember what he just did? How are you going to chase the cycle? How are you going to chase being one of the nations that he's delivered you from time and time and time again? But church, what they do is they forget to remember what he does for them, and then they begin to try to gratify themselves. Man, if he can be less and I can be more, why not do that? That's not what John 3:30 says. He must increase as I decrease. If I'm increasing, he can't increase as well. And we have no right to sit on the throne that only he deserves. Church, when we forget to look back at what the Lord does and we choose to look at other people as the measure of success, we are doing the exact same thing. The exact same thing that the Israelites are doing when they're demanding a king. We know he's good. We know that he should be the king over our lives, but guess what? Keeping up with the Joneses looks a lot more appealing. It looks a lot more appealing, and when I start chasing the things that I'm measuring success based off of them, I start sacrificing to the idols of my life instead of sacrificing to give him everything. You want to know why people that follow the Lord look different? Because their sacrifices look different. When you sacrifice your time to serve, people wonder why you guys show up every single week to do the, like, okay, the outside world, they're looking at us. Why do these guys show up to the same building on Wednesdays to serve, on Sundays to go to church and serve, and to do all these things? Oh, man, they've got a men's group on Tuesday. Man, they're at this building a lot. Because you're making the sacrifice to glorify him. That's why it looks so different. They only sacrifice to make themselves look better or to gain things for themselves. You know what? I'll sacrifice time with my family at home so that I can get more money, so that I can get this promotion, so I can look better at work. I'll sacrifice time at church so that my kid can have a chance to possibly play 12U baseball on Sunday. I'll sacrifice anything to make myself look better. That's not how this works. When you want to be the king of your own life, you're going to end up in the cycle. And at some point, we have to take accountability. We have to take accountability and realize that our demands to glorify ourselves are never going to act, they're never going to be better than submitting to Jesus Christ as our king. Samuel knows this to be true, and then he brings us to our second point, which is the prophet's declaration. And so look with me at verses 10 through 18. Samuel goes back to the people that are asking for a king, and he relays this message that the Lord's just given to him. He gives them a warning of exactly what's going to happen. He's like, hey, look, you're going to get this king, and he's going to take everything from you. Your sons are about to be in his military and fight battles that he desires. Your daughters are going to be making cakes and food and perfumes and bread for him. The hard work that you have for your fields that you think you own are all going to go to him. The 10% that you used to tithe to the Lord, guess what? Not anymore. That goes straight to him so he can give it to his servants and his officers. And they're warning him, or he's warning them, Don't fall into it. Don't fall into it. It's not going to be what you think it is. And ultimately, Samuel, he warns them about this, and the worst thing that he could possibly warn them about, he tells them, he says, look, you're gonna want this king, and you're going to begin to serve him, and everything's going to be, it's going to look great for a moment, and then when it starts to go south, you're going to try to do what you've always done. And you're going to call out to the Lord, and he's not going to answer. Can you imagine hearing this warning? Hey guys, I know you're wanting this king really bad, but I promise you, you really don't. Have you thought about the consequences? Have you thought about what's going to happen? Do you not remember, like, he's done a whole lot for us. Every battle that we've ever had, that he's been with us, we've won. Do you not remember that we were just enslaved in Egypt? And then he brought us through the sea. And then he walked us through the Jordan. And we put up these stones, these 12 stones, to remember, oh yeah, this is what happened. So our next generation wouldn't forget. And guess what? They forgot. And then guess what? Joshua walks us into this promised land. We're outnumbered in almost every single battle that we fight. And the Lord, when he's with us and we obey him, we win. You guys didn't used to live here. You were in the wilderness. Samuel's warning him, don't do it. It's never going to be as great as you think it's going to be. And then on top of that, one day when you guys, yeah, you can have him. And guess what? One day you're going to call out to him and he's not going to answer. Church, surely you've never been in a situation where you know what the consequences are and you choose to do it anyway because you think somehow it's going to work out better. Let me tell you a story about when I was 17. So I was 17, I had four friends over at the house, and it was summertime, so we had absolutely nothing to do, and there was a massive music, like concert festival thing in downtown Little Rock called Riverfest. It was awesome. We would go down there, listen to all these live acts and stuff, and then go back to the house. Well, one day, I'm the only one that can drive out of my friend group, and so I'm like, Mom, hey, we're going to go down there. And she's like, I don't think it's a good idea. It's supposed to rain tonight. And I'm like, okay, I won't drive all the way down to downtown Little Rock. I will let my friend's mom take us down there, but I'll drive us over there. And she's like, Heath, it's not a good idea. It's going to rain. It's going to storm. It's not going to be good. And I'm like, Mom, I know what's best for me. I'm 17. And so I get in the car, and I'm in the driveway, and all my friends are in here. And my mom looks at me, and she said, Heath, are you sure that's what you want to do? And I said, yes, ma'am. And I backed on out of that driveway, and I drove over to my friend Dylan's house, and his mom took us to the concert. And guess what? It poured rain. So much so that they canceled it. Canceled the show. And so then Dylan's mom has to come and pick us up, and we're drenched. She drives us back to their house, and my Jeep should be sitting there, but it's not, because my mom came and got my car, and then I had a 3-mile walk home. I knew the consequences, and I knew my mom is just crazy enough to do something like that. I love her to death, but her parenting things were wild. I've got some stories. But I had every opportunity. She warned me 3 times. Hey, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. Are you sure you want to do that? And I knew the consequences. And I knew that I should not have done it. And instead of calculating all of that stuff. I knew my decision. I knew the warning. I knew the consequences. Instead of calculating all those things together and choosing to obey my mom, I chose the consequences instead. And this is exactly what the Israelites are doing in this moment. They hear, they make the demand. We want a king. They hear this warning. Hey, you shouldn't do that. And now they're doubling down on it and saying, you know what? We really want a king now. Church, our sin will never fill us like we think it will. It's never going to fulfill you. Imagine your life is like one of those massive pots that you used to be able to get at Old Time Pottery. It had the hole in the bottom. Y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. There's like 400 in your neighborhood right now. Massive pot. It's got the hole at the bottom. And what we try to do, imagine that as your life. What we try to do is we try to just fill it up. Oh man, if I get my 401k right, it'll fill up. Man, if I get this promotion at work, if my kid gets to play shortstop for the 12U baseball team, man, we'll fill it up. And it's going to fill up all the way, right? No, it's got a hole at the bottom. And it's going to leave you empty. Every single time. It doesn't matter how much you try to pour in there. And the more and more that you try to pour in there, the more and more that ends up on the ground because it's not even staying in the vase. The only one that can stop the vase from pouring out on the ground through the bottom is Jesus. He plugs the bottom and he pours into us. And the only reason there's water on the ground is because he fills us abundantly. And it's flowing out and flowing out. That's why we have John 10:10 written on the side of our building. He came to give us life and give it to us abundantly. The only way that there's anything on the ground is because he's overflowing it through the top. And so when we chase after our sin and we chase after the things that the world has to offer that looks so big and so bright and we're measuring off of the success of everybody else and we're chasing that, do you not realize that the only thing that's ever going to be is a chase? It's like running on a treadmill trying to get across town. You're never going to get anywhere. But instead we think, man, somehow today it's going to be different than it has for the rest of eternity. We have to stop grasping at straws and heed the warning that the Lord has given us. Paul writes to us in Romans 6:23, a massive warning. 6:23, it starts off and it says, "For the wages of sin is death." That is, he's waving the flag. Hey, look, every one of you have been born into sin. It's been passed down from generation to generation since Adam and Eve in the fall in Genesis 3. Every single one of us falls short. And so the wages of that sin is death. And this isn't just a death that puts us in a pine box at the end of our life. This is an eternal separation from the King in a real place called hell. If there's heaven, there has to be hell. The people that don't go to heaven don't just float aimlessly in the void. There has to be a place, and sin's got to be punished. But we often forget the back end of Romans 6:23, and it says this, "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Hey, look, the wages of sin is death, but here's the solution. Here's the solution. The King of Kings, Jesus, offers us eternal life through him and him alone. And he brings it abundantly. He offers a way out. We don't have to be caught in the cycle anymore. He's always going to be the better satisfaction. He's always going to be the better fulfillment. He's always going to be the better king. Nothing else will ever even be on the same level. It's never even going to compare. Church, he gives us a warning. Take the warning. We have an opportunity to look at what the Israelites were doing and not repeat the same history, but make a change in our lives in order to not make the same mistakes. The only reason history ever repeats itself is because people forget, oh man, maybe we should look back at this and not make the same mistake. He gives us his own word so we can look back at it and not make the same mistake as other people. Man, maybe if I glorify myself, the rest of people of all time, like somehow it's going to work out for me. It's never going to work out. And that brings us to our last point, which is the Lord's decision. Check out what happens in verses 19 through 22. The people, they don't listen. They choose to disobey Samuel's warning and continue to demand a king. Hey, look, we need a king because we want to be like everybody else. We want somebody that's going to be able to judge us and fight our battles. If I'm Samuel, I'm thinking, do you not remember that he literally just gave the Philistines the people's elbow, right off the top rope, just came down on them? He didn't need our help. Do you not remember that he defeated all of them? Wasn't just a couple of them. Do you not remember all of the judges that he's been sending us for the last 400 years to bring us back to him? Do you not remember? But after this back and forth, Samuel, he returns back to report to the Lord. God, they're still wanting a king. Still wanting a king. But the Lord, being a gracious God, allows them to be placed under the reign of a king. It is only through his grace and mercy that they ever got a king. Their sin deserved death immediately. Y'all, we fall into the same boat. The Lord has the power to punish us for our sin immediately. But it is through his grace and his mercy that we don't receive that, and we receive an opportunity to repent and to turn to him. Every single one of us deserves hell. We deserve eternal separation, but it was only through his son that he sent to come and die on the cross for us that we have been receiving grace and mercy so that we may repent and have eternal life with him. If he does not come, we deserve death. Because he came and chose us, then we are able to receive life. It's not the other way around. We don't deserve life, and then when we deny him, then we get death. It is only through his grace and his mercy that we don't receive punish immediately. But instead, he allows the Israelites to realize the consequences of their actions and of their demands. Tim Keller once said that Jesus is the only Lord who, if you receive him, will fulfill you completely. And if you fail him, he will forgive you eternally. He has the power and the authority to punish us for the sin we've committed. But he also has the love and a desire for a relationship with us to call us to him through forgiveness on the cross. Church, he sent his one and only son, his one and only son, to come and die on the cross for you and I. And as he's on the cross, he's been brutally beaten at this point. And as he's on the cross and he's lifting himself up to get a breath, he's not just sitting there thinking, man, I've got to pay this punishment. No, he's thinking about us individually. He's sitting there saying, this one's for Danny. This one's for Carl. This one's for Lizzie. He's not doing it without us in mind. He's doing it with us only in mind. And saying, you know what? The only reason that I'm here, the only reason I'm on this cross, the only reason I'm paying this debt is because of them. And all he's asking is that we would believe in him. That he is who he says he is, and that he came and lived a perfect life and paid the penalty for our sin on the cross and was buried for 3 days and then was risen so that death and sin may be defeated. He was thinking about you. If you've been chasing after selfish desires or trying to be the king of your own life, he's calling you today. Will you come to him today? Will you make him the king of your life? I will stay out here forever to talk to you about this. I'll stay the whole afternoon if I have to. If you're a believer, it's crucial that you understand this message as well. Because if we start letting ourselves fall back into the cycle, it's not going to be good. Should we continue to sin so that grace may abound? No. No. So what we need to do is identify where those areas are in our life and repent from them and flee from them immediately. Church, he's the only king that's ever going to satisfy. Will you keep demanding to be the king of your own life? Or will you submit to the King of Kings today? The band's going to come up, and I want you, the last thing, I want you to remember, we have to submit to God's plan, because his ways are always and will always be better than our demands. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for today, and I thank you for the opportunity we have to open your word. Father, I'm thankful for this church and this body that we get to gather with every single week. Father, I'm thankful that you allow us a warning so that we may be able to return to you. Father, I pray that if anybody in here has not known you as their King, their Lord and Savior, Father, I pray that you would open their eyes today to see you very clearly for the very first time. And Father, that they can turn away from their sin and chase after you wholeheartedly. Father, I pray for the believers in the room. Father, I pray that you would help us identify areas in our life that may cause us to fall into our sin, chasing ourselves instead of chasing you. Father, allow us to repent from that so that you may be glorified in every aspect of our life. Father, we love you, and it's in your Son's holy and precious name I pray. Amen.